on a topic that I had never heard spoken on before. The seminary course that I was taking at the time was designed to help us connect our faith and work, not as two separate spheres of life, but as something that should be fully integrated, like it was when God put those first human beings into the Garden of Eden. Genesis tells us to work it and to take care of it. In class, we learned that our work matters to God, and that the agricultural work, the gardening work of Adam and Eve in the garden, was spoken of with equal significance and reverence as the priestly ministry of the Levites in God's sacred temple. In fact, the word avad in Hebrew, it's the same for the work of agricultural work, getting your hands dirty in the gardening, in the ground, and priestly ministry, same word. That class went a long way to redeeming ordinary work for me. But there was one guest speaker in particular, Susan Norman, who was memorable because she spoke about finding God in motherhood and finding motherhood in God. Susan introduced her topic of ministry of homemaking with what she called the best biblical role model. Now, before I tell you her biblical role model, who that was, and who I want to know who comes to mind for you. Take a moment, as a, you know, a model homemaker in the Bible, a model mother homemaker. Any people come to mind? Martha, okay. Naomi, the Proverbs 31 woman, that's right. I know Abraham's wife Sarah is commended. I also thought of Peter's mother-in-law. Remember, she was ill and Jesus went there and he made her better, and then she got up and she served them, it said, you know. Well, you know who's the best biblical role model was that's for Susan? Jesus. Jesus the homemaker, she called him. I don't know about you, but Jesus the homemaker seemed kind of far-fetched to many of us. So she opened up the scriptures to John 14, and she shared with us what she had discovered in these verses. First, I want to read them. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now, Susan shared how Jesus' example here and in other places in the scriptures, the feeding of the 5,000, the washing the disciples' feet, barbecuing fish for his disciples over a charcoal fire, and others had been instrumental in redeeming her work as a homemaker, seeing her work as a reflection of his. Now, probably like you, I had read these words before, as many Christians have, standing alongside those who have experienced loss. But I had never looked at these words through the example of these, an example of Jesus through the eyes of a homemaker. This is what Susan said. She says, as Jesus spoke with his disciples about his ascension, he gave an intriguing glimpse into his occupation until they would be reunited with him for eternity. I go and prepare a place for you, he told them, that where I am, you may be also. The image is a profoundly moving one. Jesus, who knows us intimately and loves us boundlessly, is preparing a home for us in which to spend eternity. An occupation so honored by the Lord Jesus is surely one that any of his followers can be proud to pursue. As Susan spoke, I found my understanding and experience of the ministry of homemaking being redeemed too. The value and importance of my mother's work and the value and importance of my own housework. Well, I have done Mother's Day sermons looking at a number of biblical role models, but I have never done it with God as the model of motherhood until today. When it comes to helping us know and understand our amazing Creator and Savior, the Scriptures make use of many metaphors and models that God has chosen to reveal himself to us through. Shepherd, Savior, farmer, king, and we could go on. It's helpful to remind ourselves that the need for these metaphors and models is because of our human limitations. The early teachers in the Christian church used to compare our limited ability to understand God with our limited ability to look directly at the sun. I mean, the human eye is simply incapable of gazing directly into the intense light of the sun. Yet, as every amateur astronomer knows, it is possible to look at the sun through a very dark glass. Or very early in the morning, you know, kind of through the morning mist on a lake. Both of these greatly reduce the brilliance of the sun to manageable proportions. The great reformer and theologian John Calvin said that in the Bible's models and metaphors, God accommodates himself to our weakness. God helps us understand something beyond our understanding and experience by drawing upon something within our own realm of understanding and experience. So the Bible speaks not only of God as a shepherd and as a king, but also as a parent. And one of the most common universal human experiences is being parented. So both the Old and New Testaments make extensive use of this model. The majority of us are probably most familiar and comfortable with God as our Father, which art in heaven. Although it's worth noting that for many Jews of Jesus' day, that sounded very intimate, you know, unusual in that way. But there are several passages in the Old and New Testament which encourage us to think of the motherhood or mothering of God. So this morning I plan to explore a number of these and what they have to reveal to us about God. And just a note, if you're around for Father's Day, that's where you'll get a fathering God, and we'll look at that aspect of God. Well, let's look first at some verses that I have printed on the front of your bulletin, Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, verse 3 and 4. Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel, you whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried since you were born. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who sustains you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. Other verses like Deuteronomy 32, verse 18 say, you deserted the rock who bore you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. Others, Isaiah chapter 44, also speaks about the God who formed you in the womb, and also in Isaiah, twice in Isaiah 44. Here, particularly in Isaiah 46, if you have your Bibles, you'll notice the first opening verses. God is contrasting himself with the gods of Babylon, and he's doing it in order to expose the fundamental absurdity of idolatry. You see, in that day, people were used to seeing images of the gods carried along in procession, kind of like a great dignitary or celebrity in a motor car parade. And here the prophet ridicules these burdensome gods who are too weak even to walk on their own. What use is a god who has to be carried? In stark contrast, the Lord says, I carry you. I have carried you since you were born, and I will never stop carrying you until all of your days are done. This maternal image is powerful, intimate, appealing. There is a unique and powerful bond that happens through gestation and birth that mothers experience and which mirrors what God himself knows intimately with each and every one of us. It would seem then that there is a great value in sharing and recalling our physical and our spiritual birth stories. I say that because in Deuteronomy 32, verse 18, Israel is reprimanded by God because she forgot the God who gave her birth. And in Hosea chapter 11, Israel is chastised for having forgotten her tender upbringing. God there talks about how he taught, you know, Israel to walk. You can just imagine, you know, when you're holding your little child by the head, they're grasping onto your fingers. It's an amazing image. Clearly, there is motherhood in the heart of God. And mothering is God-like ministry that we would do well to remember and to honor. Amen? Amen. Now, when we hear words like mother or father, our minds naturally go to our own stories. For some people, those are a lot of good memories. But for others, there are experiences far from the loving mother archetype. I pulled out a cartoon to illustrate. A mother pig with her little pig and a football. This is what happens to little swine who don't listen to their mothers. Well, even through the prophet Isaiah, God acknowledges this painful reality. In Isaiah 49, verse 15, he said, "Can a woman forget her nursing child or show no compassion for her the one from her womb? Even if these may forget, I will not forget you," says God. Well, a second aspect I want to look at is loving what God is, a mother in God is loving compassionately. We just read the verse, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion?" It's interesting that word compassion in Hebrew, the root, racham, it is, the root refers to a deep love or natural bond. In fact, that word, compassion, is the same root letters, almost sounds exactly the same as the word for womb in Hebrew. Raham and Rahem, same root word. Here, Isaiah uses it of a mother's love toward a nursing baby. It can, though less frequently, be used also of a father's compassion, as it is in Psalm 103, verse 13. But it is this natural mercy from the closest possible bond that is right there in this word of compassion, and it expresses the compassion of God. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 8, God, he is contemplating Israel has been straying horribly from him. They've said, "Oh yes, we're coming, we're returning to you," expecting a quick fix, and it hasn't worked. And so now, God, they're getting the results. They're reaping, you know, what they have sown. And in the midst of it, God kind of calls a halt to the judgment. And he says, "My heart is changed within me. All of my compassion is aroused." Our God knows what it is like to be a father and what it is like to be a mother with a child at her breast. He knows how a mother's child never stops being her child, however old that child becomes. Remember a cartoon, I couldn't find it, but it was two mothers looking through a photo album, and she was saying, "And here's my baby at a month old, and here's my baby at 5 months old, and here's my baby at 15 months old, and here's my baby," and she's going on, 257 months old, 395 months old. But I'll never forget a memorable experience. Sometimes we have these agonizing and also glorious in the midst of ministry. There was a woman, former congregation, by the name of Vicky. She was a mom in her mid-40s. She had some physical ailments, but no one was prepared for what struck. As she was cooking supper in the kitchen the one day, she collapsed on the floor. And I was called as they were rushed her over to the hospital. And she had had a massive heart attack. And she was being transferred from that local hospital to Royal Columbian for this heart specialist. I'll never forget her mother, who was a grandmother at this time, Lois, cried out, "My baby!" I'll never forget that. And I thought, if this kind of amazing compassion that is at work in earthly mothers, how much then, the prophet asks, must God's be, who can never forget his children? I think of it this way. You know what? Our picture stands on God's desk. Our artwork of our lives is posted on his refrigerator. In one of Helen Steiner Rice's Mother's Day poems, she offers this description of a mother's love. "A mother's love is something that no one can explain. It is made of deep devotion and of sacrifice and pain. It is patient and forgiving when all others are forsaking, and it never fails or falters, even though the heart is breaking. Yet even the love of an earthly mother has limits. God's love, his raham, his compassion is boundless. It never bottoms out." God is the perfection of the images that we use to illustrate God's relationship with humanity. Regardless of our family situations, our earthly parents are human and are subject to the human condition of imperfection. But we serve a God that promises to care for us beyond the limitations of our humanness. The psalmist declares, "If my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up." God, as mother, offers another facet of God's love for humanity. I encourage you to dwell in the richness of God's loving compassion and his comfort. In Isaiah 66, verse 3. Isaiah 66, verse 13. "As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem." Frequently in Isaiah chapter 40, to a people in exile, it begins with these famous words, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed." One writer, Patricia Holland, wrote about what she calls the refreshing, restoring experience of feeling in the arms of the one who comforts us as a mother. That occurred, she said, an experience occurred in her backyard hammock on a cool fall night in 1977. It happened, she said, over a decade after she first heard these words from Isaiah 66, verse 13, used as a benediction by her pastor at the time, who she says regularly said this benediction. "And now may the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, our elder brother, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, who comforts us as one whom his mother comforts, be with you in your going out and in your coming in, till you reach your father's house to go out no more." That line, Patricia captured her experience in a poem she entitled "The Hammock's Song." "Swaying gently, the hammock sings her song. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right." Cradled in her maternal movement, seeing my world reflected in the blue eyes of creation's sky, feeling myself once again in the arms of the one who comforts us as one whom his mother comforts. My angers and anxieties melt as I begin to believe her song. Yes, it's all right. It's all right. It's all right. Did Isaiah lie in a hammock? Or did he just know the motherness of God? Well, we come also to what I call protecting. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, says these words, "How I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chick under her wings." And then that tragic line, "and you are not willing." The psalmist speaks of taking refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Here in Matthew, these are the last words that Jesus addresses to the crowds. The city, Jerusalem, is one that was chosen long ago as the place where the temple of God should be built. It was the center of government for the people of God. And for Jesus, as for every Jew, Jerusalem was so special. So it was extremely tragic that this beloved city should bring down upon itself, in addition to its rejection of God's messengers through the centuries, the guilt of rejecting God's own Son. Commentator Leon Morris says, "We are not to think that Jesus took this calmly. It grieved him deeply." There is compassion in Jesus' words. It is very moving to find him likening his protective care for the city's inhabitants to that of a hen gathering and protecting her chicks under her wings. I know some may think I was tempted to put fiercely protective, and I'll tell you why fiercely protective. I grew up on a farm in Manitoba. We had all kinds of animals. My dad was part zookeeper, I think, because we would have a wide variety. And among that were mainly cattle, but we also had chickens. Again, one of these experiences I'll never forget. I was a teenager in the barn. We had a cow that had calved, so she was kind of protected. She was, you know, big. She was probably about 1,800 pounds. And when I was there, I'd put this cow into this pen in the barn. What I didn't realize is the hen was there with her little chicks in the same pen. And suddenly I saw a stare down between the cow and the chicken. The cow was beginning to charge at this chicken who was trapped in the corner. And it just happened so quick, I didn't know what to do. And then I saw this mother hen suddenly just come unglued. And she just launched out at this cow. And the cow just like stepped back and just in shock for a moment. And then she, whatever she did there. And her chicks just went running out of that pen as fast as they could beat it out of there. And as soon as the last one out, she turned and she ran after them. That's fiercely protective, isn't it? So now, these were people who grew up in farms. I probably wasn't the only one to see the fierce protectiveness of a mother hen. But Jesus had. And he chose it, I think, his metaphor very carefully. Well, I want to conclude with what I would call three sample applications. I call them sample applications because I'm going to be sharing with you three different stories of, they're from women who talk about the experience of these maternal images of God and in reflecting upon those. One of these women is Julian of Norwich, who actually lived in the late 14th century England, long ago. At the age of 30, Julian fell seriously ill, and as she lay dying in the presence of her mother and the priest who had performed last rites over her, she had a lengthy vision of Christ's suffering on the cross and his redeeming love. It was transformative. Indeed, she recovered, and though she had limited mobility in her life, she ended up carrying out an active ministry of providing spiritual counsel to many over the decades that followed. And one of the most striking aspects of her writings that have come down to us are her meditations on both the father and mother images of God. As truly as God is our father, wrote Julian, so truly is God our mother. And she found great comfort in both images and advised people that when we fall into sin, for example, we should not hide from God in shame, but run to God for comfort and healing as a child runs to his or her mother when hurt. Here are her own words. But often when our falling and our wretchedness are shown to us, we are much too afraid and so greatly ashamed of ourselves that we scarcely know where we can put ourselves. But then our courteous mother does not wish us to flee away, for nothing would be less pleasing to him. But he then wants us to behave like a child. He wants us to act as a meek child, saying, "My kind mother, my gracious mother, my beloved mother, have mercy on me. I have made myself filthy, and I cannot make it right except with your help and your grace." Julian returned again and again to our need to trust in our God's mothering love. Jan Clanton, just to share as briefly, she says that using the feminine images of God in praying, she said, has helped me put value on mothering, on my mothering, and what my mother did for me. Her nurturing was the availability of God who hears the cries of his people. And Patricia Holland, who wrote the poem that I read earlier, she said, "Pastor Jones' benediction Sunday after Sunday released something in me. I knew what it was like to be comforted by a mother. I knew what it was like to give comfort as a second mother, a big sister to a younger brothers and sisters." She said, "I had seen women in Christ all my life, yet it was the word of Scripture heard repeatedly in that benediction, expanding my image of God as father and elder brother, naming my experience of God, God who comforts us as a mother, which led me to experience a great release, as if a barrier was removed, a stone rolled away." So I want to commend to you on this Mother's Day that you would find both motherhood, find motherhood in God and God in motherhood. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a